So I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, one of the great prayers of Scripture. And I'm going to read the verses 1 through 19. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who is made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. The curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So far, the reading of God's word. As we have been making our way through the Lord's Prayer, we have opportunity to reflect upon our own prayer life. I think it was the great 17th century Puritan theologian John Owen who said, "What an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." We may present a rather pious image in public, but the true test of our spiritual vitality is what we are like in secret on our knees before God. What are we like when no one but God is watching and listening? Brothers and sisters, we learn much about Daniel by observing his prayer life. When you read this short book, you discover that he prayed not only in times of crisis, but also according to a regular, disciplined schedule. In chapter 6, he was so committed to prayer that even the threat of being cast into the lion's den could not deter him. With his windows open toward Jerusalem, he got down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed as he had always done. Communion with God was an indispensable part of his daily life, regardless of the cost. He was no stranger in the presence of God. Well, in the verses before us, we are given an illustration of the way in which Daniel poured out his heart before the Lord. And today, in connection with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and the first part of Lord's Day 51, we want to consider our need of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Lord, forgive us. First, we'll look at the context of Daniel's prayer. And second, we'll survey the content of Daniel's prayer. May our study of these verses motivate us to be men, women, young people, and children of prayer. First, the context. Daniel was carried away captive to Babylon in the year 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem and took a great number of Jews into exile. Commentators estimate that Daniel was probably between 14 and 17 years old, a teenager. When we come to this 9th chapter, 66 years had gone by. 66 years away from his homeland, away from Jerusalem, the city of God. The events recorded in this chapter took place in the first year of Darius the Mede, which was probably around 539 BC. This means that Daniel was now a senior. He was around 80 years old or more. He had recently witnessed the collapse of the Babylonian Empire. The dreams and visions which he had either interpreted or received were being fulfilled. You'll recall that when Daniel was just a young man, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great statue. Remember that, children? The head of fine gold represents the Babylonian Empire. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the golden kingdom of Babylon would eventually fall to another kingdom. 64 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel's prediction was fulfilled. Darius the Mede marched into Babylon, Belshazzar was slain, and Darius received the kingdom. Now, you'll recall from chapter 6 that when Darius took over the kingdom, he began the task of reorganizing the administration. He put the affairs of the empire into the hands of 120 satraps who were appointed over the various districts of the kingdom. These satraps were placed under the authority of 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one. As the king observed his top 3 officials, it was obvious to him that Daniel surpassed the others in wisdom and dependability. An excellent spirit was in him. Therefore, the king favored Daniel and set him over the whole kingdom. Like Joseph before him, Daniel was given a position of authority second only to the king himself. You know, congregation, success can be intoxicating, right? But Daniel's success in Babylon did not erode his trust in the God of Israel. He never forgot the faith of his fathers. He never forgot the messianic promises. For Daniel, earthly success was not the ultimate goal. Sometimes you hear of young people raised in a Christian home who become successful. They do well in school, excel in university, prosper in business, and everything they touch seems to turn to gold. They work hard and they climb to the top. But over time, they begin wandering from the faith, and eventually they forsake the truth of God's word altogether. You know, all that religious stuff may be fine for mom and dad, but I have no need of it. That was not the case with Daniel. This is evident as we read the second verse of chapter 9. Daniel had been away from Jerusalem, the temple, and its priesthood for some 66 years. Yet what do we find him busy with in verse 2 of chapter 9? Children, what do we find him busy with? He is studying the Bible, the written word of God. Of course, he did not have a single volume, as you have on your lap this afternoon, but a collection of scrolls. For all those years in Babylon, he had never forgotten the sacred scriptures or lost confidence in them. Daniel did not have our complete Bible, but he had portions of it, and he studied those portions. Now, I find this to be an interesting point. For Daniel was himself, what? A prophet. He had several remarkable visions and revelations, and yet he never outgrew his need for Bible study. Even though he was himself a great prophet, nevertheless, he found it important to read his Bible and to be instructed by it. If that was important for Daniel, shouldn't it also be important for us? We are not prophets as Daniel was a prophet. Visions and revelations are a thing of the past. With the completion of the canon, direct revelation from God has ceased. And therefore, we should be diligent in studying the written word. You are never too old to learn from the scriptures. Seniors, at 80 years old, Daniel was still busy in the word. Now, on this particular occasion, he was reading from the prophecies of Jeremiah, verse 2. Jeremiah predicted that the people would be brought into captivity. When Daniel was a young boy growing up in Jerusalem, it is possible that he heard Jeremiah in person. He certainly would have known about Jeremiah and his prophecies. Because it was God's intent to include the prophecies of Jeremiah in Scripture, they were written down and preserved. It was these scrolls of Jeremiah that Daniel was reading. And as he read, he was guided by God to some portions that he had perhaps never really considered before, it seems. Turn with me, please, for a moment in your Bibles to Jeremiah 25 and look down to the 8th verse. Jeremiah 25, and go down to verse 8. In the beginning of this chapter, Jeremiah rebuked the nation of Judah for not hearing the word that he preached. He said, I've been preaching to you for 23 years, rising early, but you haven't heard a word that I've said. You've heard nothing. The Lord sent his prophets to you and called you to repent, but you didn't listen. Then look to verse 8 of Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Now, just keep your Bible open there for a moment. As Daniel read these words of Jeremiah, the accuracy must have deeply impressed him how true Jeremiah's predictions had been. Look at verse 10. Moreover, I will banish them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. Now hold it there yet for a moment. When Nebuchadnezzar arrived in Jerusalem, engaged couples were suddenly separated by the captivity. The bride and the bridegroom were torn apart. Happiness was replaced with tears. Yes, Daniel could identify with these words of Jeremiah. But then as Daniel continued to read, he came across the words of verse 11. Have a look. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. Now, turn to Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Just a few pages over, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Drop down to verse 14. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. As Daniel read through Jeremiah, he came across these divine promises. For 66 years, he had prayed toward Jerusalem, and now he read these promises that after 70 years, the Lord would bring his people back. Imagine what went through the mind of the aged Daniel, how excited he must have been. The years of the captivity were drawing to a close, and the time of restoration was near, according to the words of Jeremiah. And yet, congregation, there was no visible sign that the promise could soon be fulfilled. Yes, Babylon had fallen. The golden head of the statue had been crushed by the Medo-Persian Empire, but there was no indication whatsoever that the new empire had plans to restore the Jews. So what did Daniel do? Did he conclude that the word of God was inaccurate? Certainly not. Go back to verse 3 of Daniel 9. Verse 3 of Daniel 9. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Having read the word, Daniel was driven to his knees. He devoted himself to diligent prayer. His supplications were accompanied by fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He set his face toward the Lord by way of personal self-denial. Many years earlier, the Lord had said to Solomon, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will," what? "Hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Daniel did precisely what the Lord said to Solomon. He humbled himself before God in sackcloth and ashes. Bear in mind, congregation, bear in mind that with the exception of the king, in all the Medo-Persian realm, there was not a man who possessed the kind of power and authority that Daniel possessed. Nevertheless, he was willing to remove his garments in order to be clothed in sackcloth and ashes, humbling himself before the sovereign God of Israel. His fasting was a way of saying, "Lord, my debts are so great that I don't even deserve my daily bread." Also, the wearing of sackcloth was his way of saying, "Lord, the most basic things of life, such as clothing, are beyond what I deserve." Daniel humbled himself before the Lord, knowing that he and his people were sinners, debtors, in need of grace. Congregation, do you humble yourself before the Lord in times of prayer? Do you plead with him, recognizing your need, recognizing that you are a debtor? When you approach him, do you understand that you deserve none of his mercies? Daniel poured out his heart before the Lord, knowing that he and his people were debtors in need of grace. Well, let's then survey the content of Daniel's penitential prayer in verses 4 to 19. I want to point out to you several things about this prayer. First of all, it is rooted in the knowledge of God's covenant with his people. We see this at the very outset of his prayer. Look at your Bibles at verse 4. Verse 4. I pray to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, Daniel understood that the nation of Israel stood in a covenant relationship with God. Because they were in covenant with God, they could expect blessings for obedience or curses for disobedience. So let's bring our thoughts back for just a moment, okay? After the wilderness wanderings, when the nation of Israel entered the land, they stopped at Shechem for a very special ceremony. Shechem was a village that was located in a valley between two mountains. Remember, children? What were the name of those two mountains? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Joshua led the people here in obedience to the words of Moses, which he commanded him before his death. Moses specified that the tribes were to be evenly divided on each of the mountains. Those on Mount Ebal were to proclaim a series of curses, and those on Mount Gerizim were to repeat a series of blessings. It was a very solemn experience. God was teaching the nation that their future in the land depended on whether they were living in thankful obedience, as represented by Mount Gerizim, or whether they were living in disobedience, as represented by Mount Ebal. As there were two mountains by Shechem, so there are two ways that a man can live. The whole ceremony pointed to the fact that the right of possessing and retaining the land was directly tied to obedience to God's covenant requirements. Now, congregation, Daniel fully understood that he and the nation of Judah were brought to Babylon as the result of their unfaithfulness. He knew that the words recited from Mount Ebal years before were fulfilled as they were driven into exile. Daniel's entire prayer reflects a keen awareness of the principles set forth at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Verse 11, he said, have a look there. Verse 11. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Daniel's entire prayer recognized God's covenant curses and the need for one who is faithful. Then secondly, in connection with this, we see that Daniel's prayer contains a repeated confession of sin. A repeated confession of sin. At the beginning of the prayer, verse 4, we read that I made confession. And at the end of the prayer, we again read in verse 20 that I was confessing my sin. But notice the way in which the confession of sin is stated. Daniel always included himself. He did not place himself above the people, but he identified with them. Throughout, he used the first person plural pronoun. Verse 5. We have sinned. We have done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled. Verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 7, we are covered with shame. Verse 8, we have sinned against you. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 11, we have sinned. Verse 13, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. Verse 14, we have not obeyed his voice. Verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Daniel included himself among the guilty. So often we prefer to point the finger at others, right? We have a natural tendency to excuse ourselves. This has been the case ever since the first sin in the garden. But the Lord confronted Adam. He said, it wasn't my fault. It was the woman whom you gave to be with me. And then when the Lord confronted the woman, she said, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent who deceived me. Ever since that day, we have a remarkable ability to shift the blame from children in the church nursery to adults in the workplace. We don't easily own up to our sin or take responsibility for the consequences of sin. Sometimes when a church passes through a major internal conflict, we all point an accusing finger at someone else. The easiest thing to do is to blame others. It's his fault. If she would only. Daniel was not like that. He accepted joint responsibility for the mess they were in. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. We are debtors. If there was anyone that we might excuse from blame, wouldn't it be Daniel? As far as I know, nothing negative is said about Daniel in the entire Bible. For 66 years, he lived faithfully in Babylon. He was a tremendous example to others. Even at the most dangerous moments, he refused to compromise his convictions. If there was anyone in Israel who could have attempted to plead his innocence, it would have been Daniel. But he didn't do so. He identified with the people and confessed his own sin with theirs. We have sinned. Congregation, again, when you pray, do you recognize your staggering debt and confess your sin? When you enter his throne room, do you openly confess your own personal offenses and transgressions? Do you also confess our corporate sins as church, both locally and nationally? Are you sensitive to the fact that we are so far from where we should be, both as individuals and collectively as church? Do you honestly and openly say to God, we have sinned before you. We have a massive, unpayable debt. Daniel's prayer contains a repeated confession of sin. And then thirdly, this prayer is not only rooted in the knowledge of God's covenant and saturated with confession of sin, but it also acknowledges the just judgments of God. The just judgments of God. Daniel said that God was not unfair or unjust in the way that he dealt with his people. Verse 14b says, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. Sometimes when a child is disciplined by his parents, he complains that their treatment of him is unjust and unfair. He feels as though his parents have been too harsh. The punishment he received was overdone. When Daniel considered the punishment that the Lord brought upon his people, he did not conclude that God was too harsh, strict, or unloving. He did not question the justice of God. He simply submitted to his judgments and said, the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. Daniel understood that sin always deserves judgment. A holy God cannot overlook the violation of his law. When his standard is violated, there will be consequences. Daniel was able to grasp what many people today fail to grasp: the just judgment of God. Yes, God is love. God is good. But he is also righteous, holy, and just. When the armies of Nebuchadnezzar trampled the city of Jerusalem, tore down the wall, burned the temple, and carried off men, women, and children to another land, it was the just judgment of God visited upon a covenant-breaking people. Families were separated, houses destroyed, people slain, the city left a smoldering heap of rubble. Yet, says Daniel, the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. God was not mean, nasty, or bad-tempered. He was only doing what he promised he would do: punish and chasten covenant breakers. Brothers and sisters, when your world is unraveling and your life is filled with pain, when the sky seems to be falling and everything around you appears to be dark and dismal, do you question the ways of God? Lord, how can you do this to me? How can you allow such pain in my life? It's not fair, right, or just. Or do you say, regardless of the circumstances, the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does? And so this prayer is not only rooted in God's covenant, saturated with confession and cognizant of the just judgments of God, but fourthly, it's also a prayer for renewal. A prayer for renewal. Knowing that Jerusalem and the temple were ruined, Daniel prayed that the Lord would once again look upon them with favor. Look at his petition in verse 16. Have a look in your Bibles to verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations. Even though Daniel was an old man who would himself never enjoy the blessings of restoration to Jerusalem, he nevertheless prayed that the Lord would turn away his wrath and cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary once again. Daniel's prayer was not merely self-centered, not merely for his own sake. He was praying on behalf of the generation that would follow him. He wanted the next generation to know the Lord's presence in the midst of his people. Congregation, do you ever pray for the church of Jesus Christ in this manner? Those of you who are elderly in our midst, those of you who are elderly, do you pray on behalf of the next generation? Those who will follow after you, do you pray that the face of God would shine upon his people, even though you might not live many more years? You see, Daniel's concern is not merely for himself, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. He wanted the kingdom to prosper. He wanted God's people to thrive under the blessing of the Lord. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to intercede for the church of Jesus Christ in this way. Pray for renewal, that the face of God would shine upon his people, and that the church will prosper by the favor of the Lord. Then fifthly, This prayer also appeals to the mercy and forgiving grace of God. This prayer also appeals to the mercy and forgiving grace of God. Go to verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Verse 18b, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Daniel knew that he had nothing of himself to present to God. He was not in a position to bargain. He could only cast himself upon the Lord's mercy and forgiving grace, anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord were to deal with them on the basis of their righteousness, they would all be consumed. But Daniel knew that his God was a God of tender mercy who promised the Savior. As the prophet Micah said, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Congregation, as Daniel appealed to the mercy of God, so you and I must appeal to his mercy and forgiving grace. We cannot present our supplications before God because of our righteous deeds. We must come as the tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He went down to his house justified, fully forgiven, debts canceled, because he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Daniel appealed to the mercy of God, and so must you. He had to look forward to the mercy promised in Jesus Christ. But you can look back to that final finished sacrifice on Calvary's cross and say, Lord, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because he is righteous. Your mercy has been so wonderfully revealed in Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 51 summarizes it nicely, doesn't it? What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts means because of Christ's blood. Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Because of Christ's blood. Because of Christ's blood. Is that your confidence? Your transgressions are forgiven. Your debts are fully paid. Then sixthly, a rather interesting feature here is that this prayer is a prayer according to the will of God. What do I mean? Daniel read in the scrolls of Jeremiah that after 70 years, the Lord would bring his people back from exile. The Lord promised in his word that there would be a restoration. Daniel knew that it was going to happen. Yet he prayed for the very thing that the Bible assured him of. Now we might say, why pray for something that God has already promised? If God has decreed it, why bother praying? Because Daniel understood what it meant to act. What it meant to ask in accordance with God's will. He sought the Lord in the same way as a child who pleads on the basis of his father's promise. A child comes to his father and says, Daddy, you promised. Right? Daddy, you promised. Daniel approached the Lord and pleaded on the basis of his promises. Because God said it, his prayer was according to God's will. Daniel prayed for what God had already promised to do. And isn't this exactly what we see in Elijah when he prayed that the Lord would withhold the rain from Israel? Elijah's prayer was according to the will of God. For the word said that the Lord would close the heavens when God's people rebelled against him. Elijah came to God and said, Lord, you promised. You said it in your word. I believe it. Now let it be so in answer to my prayer. Both Daniel and Elijah prayed according to the will of God. His promise did not make them idle. On the contrary, it drove them to their knees, beseeching the Lord to prove his faithfulness. Congregation, you can also pray like this. Read the word, claim the promises, and pray according to his will. Whatever you ask according to his will, he will give it to you. So Daniel's prayer was rooted in God's covenant. Number one, it contained repeated confession of sin. Number two, it acknowledged the just judgments of God. Number three, it was a prayer for renewal. Number four, it appealed to the mercy and grace of God. Number five, and it was a prayer according to God's will. And then finally, we also notice that his prayer was one through which he sought the glory of God. Look with me, please, as we conclude to verse 19. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. It is God's city, God's sanctuary, God's people. They bear his name. Daniel's prayer revealed an attitude of concern for the sacred name. Hallowed be your name. How will he be glorified when his people are in exile and his city is in ruins? How will he be worshipped when the temple is no more? What will the nations say about the God of Israel? The conclusion of Daniel's prayer is very God-centered. O Lord, save your people. Forgive us our debts for your own sake. Congregation, Daniel lived for the glory of God. He prayed for the glory of God. And his whole life was directed to the glory of God. Is that your desire as well? You get on your knees, seeking to have your debts forgiven for the glory of God. His name is to be honored, praised, and exalted in the midst of his church. O Lord, save your people who are called by your name. Save for your own sake. Dear friends, may your life, prayers, and worship be directed to this end. The glory of God. With the recent invasion of the Ukraine, I cannot help but wonder, Mr. Putin, what in the world are you thinking? What is your goal? What do you hope to achieve? Do you want your name in history books? Do you want subsequent generations to hear of you in the classroom? What's your ultimate desire? Mr. Putin, you are 69 years old. The fact is, within the next 25 years, you will be in a box in the ground and your body decomposing. And then what will you say when you stand before the bar of divine justice with unpaid debts? What will you say before the Almighty at the judgment seat? Mr. Putin, you are very short-sighted. You just might get your name in history books, but your name will not be found in the book of life. If you don't repent, you will enter eternity with debts that you can never pay, and on account of which you will suffer forever. Dear friends, Mr. Putin isn't the only short-sighted, guilty debtor. Every man, woman, and child outside of Christ is in the same state as he. Maybe not guilty to the same degree, but guilty nonetheless. Isn't it far more satisfying to trust the blood of Christ? To know that your debt is paid and to live for his glory. Congregation, in this chapter, doesn't Daniel remind us of a superior mediator and deliverer, a superior intercessor? Jesus prayed for his people, for his church, and in all he did, he sought the glory of God. And today he continues to make intercession for all whose debts have been canceled through his precious blood. Is he your mediator and intercessor? Daniel should direct our thoughts to him and motivate us to pursue God's glory. May that be so. For each one of you. Let us pray.